a few years ago, a group of us got together and talked about who is Kermansville Alliance, and we came up with this identity statement that we put on the screen almost every Sunday. It's on the opening slide. It says, real God, real life, real people. And when we say real God, we mean that Kermansville Alliance believes there's a real God who is really active in our real lives. Well, God who's really active. It's not like, we believe in this God that used to be around and he's not much around anymore. You know, we just pay homage to history. No, it's not that at all. We believe there's a real God who is really active and caring in our world and in our lives personally. And then when we say real life, we mean that we really embrace life for what it is. A struggle, a joy, a battle, a heartache, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Real life. We don't sugarcoat life. We want to talk about real issues in life. And then when we say real people, we mean that we are really willing to admit our shortcomings. We don't pretend to be someone we're not. Or at least we try not to pretend to be someone we're not. But one of the shortcomings that we are really readily willing to admit is sometimes we pretend to be someone we're not. You understand? But we really want to be real people and to share our lives openly, who we are. Every time that the elders get together and interview someone for membership these days, it probably wasn't this way when you came into membership, but it is this way now. We sit in a circle, kind of like this. The other night we were in a circle like this, and the Thorpes were there, and the Williams were here. And we talk about our spiritual lives. And we want to do two things in that meeting. We want to hear about the spiritual journey of the people who are coming to become part of Kermansville Alliance, and we want to share with them a little bit of our own spiritual journey, because that really develops intimacy and closeness. I don't know, you probably never watch Big Bang Theory because there's sinners on it, right? Oh, real God, real life, real people. Yep, I watch it. I do, right? And on that show, I don't know if you remember, but there was one time when they developed an algorithm for speed dating. They had a list of questions you could ask, and pretty soon it was like dating in 6 months, and you could do it all in about 6 minutes. Well, I feel like the sharing of the stories that the elders do together is kind of like that. That we know the Thorpes and the Williams and the Glunts, and we know Maggie better than we knew her, much, much, much better than we knew them just before the meeting started. So as we're sitting together after the meeting the other night, I tricked the elders. I said, I have a good idea. And I wanted to play the God card. God told me, but I never play that card. But I thought I was going to have to for a minute. I said, I have an idea. I'd like to just have you guys share your stories, just like you did here with the congregation. Tell us about your spiritual journey. Take 5 minutes to do it, or whatever you'd like. Take that time to do it and share that story. And I'll be real honest with you, they were all hesitant. Each of them were hesitant. And John, who has been an elder, just laughed. He said, I can understand why. Because there's a lot of things that none of us want you to take from here. First and foremost, none of us want you to feel like we're telling you, this is how we live. Live like us. Not at all. Not at all. I think one of the qualifications for elder, besides insanity, to be willing to take the position, one of the qualifications is humility. And I will say to you that these four men, they shine in that area. None of them feel like they have arrived. In fact, all of us feel that we are very, very small. And we are very, very immature and just working to grow into a life that pleases God. But at the same time, while we are very small, we believe God is very large. And that He has done things in our life that maybe, if there's any way the things we have experienced can speak to your heart, wow, that would just make our day. And so that's what we want to do today, is just share our stories. Guys, that was kind of the preview. Did I miss something? Is there something that you'd like to throw into the... Before you share your story, Pastor, you forgot to tell them this. My story is the best. Or something like that? No.
No, but... You do,
I do, yeah.
That's good.
I'm going to interrupt you, Jim. I would say that something else to keep in mind when you reflect on yourself is the experiences we go through in life, good and bad, they shape us. And God uses every single one of those for His glory and for His good. Some of those are atrocious. Some of us have experienced things that don't feel good at all. They can be used for good.
I was just going to say, I was a little nervous before, but I'm really nervous now.
That's great.
Don't forget that when he says, I have an idea, that's usually when your stomach flips.
Yeah.
Because you never know what's going to come out of that.
I need to go home right away, but I'd like to hear your... You know.
We'll record this so you can listen, right? Yeah. It is a big step of faith to do this. I don't ever remember a time in 30 years of ministry of doing this. But I believe it's going to be a good thing. These men are walking by faith in front of you. All of them would like to go home right now. But yeah, there goes Jeff. Yeah.
And we are to share how we came to Christ.
That's what you're sharing. Yep. Your spiritual story. How did you come to faith in Christ? What are you thinking, Jeff?
Okay. I'm always the leadoff guy, so I guess I'll go. I grew up in the Alliance Church over town. My parents attended that church. So from day one, I attended that church with them. I grew up there as a teenager sitting here, and went through many Sunday school classes and teenager classes. And but you know, you don't become a Christian by coming to church with your parents. Mm-hmm. And so there was a day that I remember. I was a cool teen, and I sat way in the back, in the very last row, with my friend Clayton Wilt. And I was about 19 years old. And I remember Reverend Koontz, as he gave the message that morning. And God spoke to my heart. And there wasn't anybody that's going to hold me back in that seat back there. I got out of that seat. And I walked down that aisle, and I knelt here, and Morris Barrett prayed with me, and I accepted Jesus into my heart that day. Mm-hmm. And it was an awesome day, I tell you. But you know, what happens in life is you carry on, and you meet this wonderful looking lady here in the front row here, and we got married, and she was from the other side of the tracks down here. She was with the Baptists, and I was over town with the Alliance. And so we would go 1 week over here and 1 week over here, and back and forth. Well, that didn't work. So we decided we were going to go to the Baptist church. And as you start out in life in your 20s, you build a house and you get very busy in life. And God sort of gets pushed behind. Okay? And you know, we ended up just going to church for an hour on a Sunday. We used to go to Sunday school, church, in the evenings. It got down to just coming to church for an hour. And you know, things happen in life. And I remember one special event. I think everybody remembers 9/11, 2001. And I think it hit a lot of us hard. And I know Sue and I, it hit us real hard. Like, what are we doing? I mean, what are we doing here? How are we working for God? How is God in our lives? And I'll give the credit all to Sue. I mean, I think it hit her more than me. And she became looking into the Bible and really getting into God, and I started to watch her. I said, yeah, that's what I should be doing too. And so we worked back and forth. I'll never forget, because she was so nice to me. She became really nice to me. And I thought, who's this? Oh. And the nicer she came to me, I gave it right back.
Careful, Jeff.
No, seriously, God really worked in our lives where we really became really good friends back and forth, you know. We were married, of course, and all that, you know. But anyways, this is how God gets in your life and works. And through that, I think we decided we need to do something else. Well, didn't we come to church one day and the folks said to us, I think you two would be great greeters at the door, greeting people. We weren't doing anything but, you know, just coming to church. And we said, okay, we're going to start working for God. We're going to do something. So we started greeting. And we got to know the people of the church. We didn't know everybody, but when you shake everybody's hand, you begin to learn their names, and you know them. So we did that for a little bit, and here comes this guy a couple months later. He comes up to us, and he says, how would you two like to be youth leaders? Okay, I'm 43 years old, never had any kids, and they want to throw teenagers at us. Whoa. So wait a minute. He said, you go home and pray about it. So we went home, we prayed about it, and we became teen leaders. Some of the best years of my life. Working with these teens, I'll tell you, there's about 100 kids came through our group, and they're probably all in their early 20s to 30-some. And I watch them on Facebook. I don't get to see them anymore, but they're my kids, and I enjoy them. And I hope that there was something that I did and said to them and led them to the Lord, or Sue and I taught them lessons that is working in their lives today. And you know, that's the probably the best time of my life was with those kids. And then I think God called us here. I really do. Amen. And it's hard to leave your family. Probably some of you have left churches. But we left probably 150, 175 really great people across the tracks. You know, they're super individuals. But on the other hand, I got to meet 150, 175 brand new people. Enjoy every one of you, and the ones in the second service, awesome people also. And so God brought us here. And I enjoy now, I worked with the younger kids as a Sunday school teacher. Now I have the fourth and fifth and sixth graders now. It's just so awesome how God has worked in your life. Each part of, I'm almost 60 years old now. So as you go along and God works in your life each and every day, it's just amazing the things that he can do. And I don't want to take up a lot of time, so I'm going to pass it on.
Hey, man, that's a great story, Jeff. I never get tired of hearing that. It's interesting. When you're listening to these stories, just look for key phrases, maybe even jot them down, and then think about them this afternoon. When I think of key phrases from Jeff's story, what do you think of? Like just one phrase.
He didn't say these exact words, but for me, I heard him, events propelled me forward.
Wow.
Circumstances propelled me forward.
Yeah. Good.
How about this event right here? Do you remember what Jeff said the other night?
Yes. What did he say? Tell them.
Public speaking is not my thing.
There's no way I can get up in front and talk in front of people, and I can't. I had to pray about it, and God's here with me.
Amen.
Helping me.
Amen. Yep. The word he used was terrifies. It terrifies me. He said, yeah. Something I heard too was going to church doesn't make you a Christian. I had to open my heart personally to have Jesus in it. And the other phrase, best years of my life. That's good stuff. We're not going from left to right across the radio dial or right to left. We're just going to go whoever feels like going next. And while you're thinking about it, I'm getting my coffee.
I'll keep staring at you, Jim, until you go.
I know. I understand the look, so it's one of the things you learn in elder school is you watch the looks.
And Jeff always goes first.
I was apprehensive about doing this because a lot of my, you know, we all have different stories. You'll see that as we go through this. Everybody's got a different story, but it's your story. It's your story. It's your relationship with Jesus. And regardless of how you got there, that's not the important thing. The important thing is that you got there. I didn't want to share my story, too, because my story starts out, it wasn't very good. When I was 5 years old, my mother died. And my father did not take it well. I don't want to say that he blamed God because I don't know that personally. He never voiced that to me. But I think he did. So our relationship with the church, even during my early years, was very superficial. Never with my father. My father, who had gone to church with my mother and was a Christian, kind of divorced himself from that. So growing up, I didn't have really a good influence on me spiritually. Again, it was just, you know, once in a while, somebody would invite somebody to a service, and you'd go, and it was always a very superficial thing. When my father and I moved, we were all from this area, but my father moved to Buffalo, New York for work. And, of course, then his wife dies, and things are just not good at all. He was raising myself, a 13-year-old girl, and an 18-year-old girl. And the 18-year-old girl, within a year, married her boyfriend and moved to Europe because he was in the Army, or Air Force, excuse me. So it was my dad, a 13-year-old daughter, and myself, and he worked like 20 hours a week because the railroad required that. However, through all that, by the time I was going to go into eighth grade, my dad had transferred back to Pennsylvania, and I came back with him, and culture shock hit me. You know, I went from inner city Buffalo to the woods of Mahaffey, and that didn't go well at first. But I'm so thankful that we came. But I went to high school, Kernsville High School, and met a girl, and she was an Alliance girl. And she voiced to me something, not right away, obviously, but as our relationship became more serious, she said to me, you know, I vowed that I would never marry a man who was not a Christian. Okay? And I thought, wow, okay, I'm not quite sure what that looks like. But if that's what you want, I'm good with that. Now keep that in mind, because that does not make you a Christian when your girlfriend asks you to be one, right? So she bought me a Living Bible. I can remember her handing it to me and, you know, telling me what to read, and I read it, and I thought it was fascinating. Very interesting. And we spent time talking about different things that we'd read and whatever. And she kind of got the impression that I was a Christian. And I didn't change her opinion. You know, I wanted to make sure that... So I came to church with her on Sundays and did all those things. But I wasn't a Christian. And I don't know about you, but, you know, sometimes you can just pretend to be something to make somebody happy. And that's what I was doing. It wasn't that I didn't know a little bit about God. I knew a little bit about him, but I didn't think, you know, my experience had always been kind of on the negative side. It wasn't like, you know, my God left my mother die when I was just a young child, and my dad turned his back on him, and he's a great guy, and why would he do that if God was so great? But, you know, as time went on, and my wife's testimony to me is huge, and her example to me is huge, and had a great effect, but did not cause me to become a Christian. I felt as long as I, because remember, I don't even know what that means, so I'm thinking I'm good. As long as I'm going through the motions, I guess we're all good, right? Well, Reverend McCulley, premarital counseling, very blunt guy about certain things. We're in the middle of this comp, you know, talking back and forwards, and he looks me in the eye and he says, "So, Jim, do you know Jesus is your Savior?" And much to the surprise of my bride-to-be, I said, "No." And she was a little bit dumbfounded by that. Because I convinced her everything was cool, but it wasn't. So he led me to Christ that night. What a difference that made. And my life has been so different from that point on. It's hard to even explain it. But the amazing thing about it is I didn't understand what had happened that night, in a way. Because I hear stories and people will tell me, you know, I remember the date. It was December 12th, 1997. I walked up to the front of the church, and I wrote that down in my Bible and all this. I didn't do that because I didn't even realize how amazing that moment was. If I had known what it meant at that time, I would have done that, but I didn't. So if you've come to Christ and you say, I can't pinpoint that exact moment in time and can't find that date and sort of question it like, well, I don't know if I'm saved because I can't remember that date. That's not true.
Amen.
Okay? You know in your heart whether you made that commitment or not. And since that time, I'm not going to take much more time up, but since that time, I've still here, the Alliance Church. So I haven't gone anywhere. But but and the journey hasn't been like, boy, look at that journey he's on. Isn't that fantastic? There's been lots of low times. Mm-hmm. There's times when you question, you know, what am I doing? Why am I here? Is God really happy with my walk? I doubt it. But then you pick yourself up through Jesus Christ. He can give you the strength to change anything that comes into your life and turn it around for good. That's it. I'm done.
Real God, real life, real people. Any phrases stand out from Jim's testimony to you guys?
I don't know if it was a phrase, but just that transition from he was doing what he thought that Sid needed him to do, mm-hmm. to the actually doing what God wanted him to do. That's just amazing.
Yeah. Cool.
I'll let you back clean up. We'll sweat him out.
It's working, Mike.
You know, it's funny when I've had the pleasure of hearing all four of these guys' stories in the past more than once. And I never get tired of hearing them. And I never stop chuckling in my head about how God uses women in our lives to emulate grace and to personify grace in our lives. You know, you think of Steve's story, many of us have heard that before. Jim just shared his, and Jeff, and mine's very similar in that sense. That growing up, I was in church every weekend. I grew up in the Catholic Church across town. Very devout family, literally to the point where you walk into the back of the church and there's a plaque on the back wall of the sanctuary. To paraphrase, it's basically the pillars of the church and the Thatcher family's inscribed in that plaque. My grandparents were very, very devout in that way. And growing up, looking back on it now, reflecting on it now, I'm very thankful for that. It gave me kind of a moral compass, so to speak, something I could follow to the best that I knew how. But the issue with that is it wasn't my own. So growing up, I was basically using the world's standards. I was trying to acclimate to the world's standards, but I was hoping to grow in the likeness of Christ at the same time, and that's impossible. It's impossible. And so growing up, I often would use my own opinion as my basis for why I would make decisions, which sometimes was good, but most times was not healthy. So growing up, I would oftentimes think that I can handle this, no matter what the situation may be, whether it was navigating adolescence and everything that comes with that as a young man, even into young adulthood, into college. So I've shared this with you before up front about how the pride in my heart that seeped in as a young man, and when things didn't go my way, how that would upset me. When I went to college, I went to Juniata, which is about an hour and a half from here. And while I was there, I received a phone call from my girlfriend at the time. Her name is Jessica. You now know her as Mrs. Thatchick. She called me one night, and it was a Friday night, if I believe. And we were getting ready. We just had pregame practice, and she called me and said, "Hey, I just want to let you know that I accepted Jesus in my heart tonight at my half camp." And I said, "I don't even know what that means. What's that mean?" She said, "I believe that Jesus is my Savior." And I said, "Jess, I don't know what that means. What's that mean?" And she went on to explain it to me, what it meant for her. I was like, "Well, good, that's awesome. Good for you. That's so cool, you know." So at that time, she was getting her, as a young believer, she was coming here with her grandmother. So when I would come home, I would attend this church with her because I chased her. Honestly, I wasn't chasing Jesus. I was chasing her. And so I would come and I'd listen to Steve speak, and I met John Peters the first weekend I was here. He came over and shook my hand. And but I was still living by my own compass, my own theories on how things would work. So I went back to school, you know, at the end of that first weekend, and after many numerous weekends like that. And a good friend of mine, two good friends of mine, I've shared them before, Matt and Colin, very, very cool guys. They were very, we played ball together, and because we played ball together, we had a common thread. But both those guys were Christians, and I was not. See, like Jim, or I guess it was Jeff, said, even though I was attending church on a fairly regular basis, that wasn't what makes you a Christian. And those guys read that like a book. They knew that. I mean, they were wise for their age, at least in that regard. And they said to me one week, they said, you ought to come to FCA with me. And I said, guys, I don't know what that is. What is that? And they said, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And I said, well, what's it involve? Well, there's a Bible study, and we talk, and this and that. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm not into that. And they said, and there's free food. And I said, I'm into that. I'm game. So girls and food got me to Jesus, I guess. So I went to an FCA meeting the first time, had a good time with it, realized that people who believe in Christ are not weird. The next week, I went back again, and after about the third time around, I started to really pay attention to what they were saying during the devotion time and during the conversation part of it, not just when we were eating. And I started to hear about things like how shame can be let go and how you don't have to do it by yourself. He's big enough to handle it. And how much Jesus hates religion. And I started really paying attention to that. And after several weeks of going to that meeting, I prayed to receive Christ as my Savior. And I, again, would like to believe that after that, it was just perfect sailing, but I'm a human being just like you are. And I experience things that human beings unfortunately experience. But now I have hope, and I have had hope for some time now. And I can look back on that particular time in my life as a moment in time that I cherish, but I don't cling to as a historical artifact. And I recognize it as those type of events that are to propel us forward. And that's how I see that. Just like I see the birth of my children as moments where I saw a glimpse of God's grace. Or when I see the kiddos I teach and the victories that they encounter, I see those as glimpses of His grace and how those propel us forward.
That's great. Anything stand out to you? Any phrases? Jeff's got one.
Just that he's an awesome man. I'm going to tell you that right now.
I don't know about that.
And we just love him. And I love to listen to him talk. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Love to hear the stories. Yeah. I love the line, spiritual artifact. I treasure my conversion. I treasure the day I made a commitment to Jesus Christ. But I don't live there. That's a moment in time that moves me forward to so much more. And that's a great observation. Dave, can you see the clock on the wall? Never look at it again.
Yeah.
Okay. Take as much time as you need. I texted Drew, and I said, we're going to be late. And these people don't mind. They want to hear your story.
That was
if you
be
must
my
go,
question.
Please go. You know, you're welcome to, I should say. But I'm sure you want to hear Dave's story. And I don't want Dave to cut it short. So, Dave, ignore the clock.
Okay. I guess the seed of faith was planted in me at a young age. And it was kind of a rocky road, I guess. My grandmother on my dad's side had a Catholic background, and my impression of going to church with my grandmother was one of fear. I was always afraid to go, and it wasn't something that I looked forward to for sure. And I don't know whether it was the procedures that they did, or just the way, you know, it was a threatening environment for me.
Don't talk or you get backhand.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. Yeah. So, but then my parents divorced when I was four, and my dad was not a big part of my life, and the parts of my life that he was were always bad. They were never good. I didn't share this the other night, but I actually saw my dad handcuffed and loaded into a police car one time. And, you know, when you're a little guy, 6, 7 years old or whatever, that's devastating. But my mother tried desperately to, we went to different churches, different places. We'd been to Baptist churches, Methodist churches. We'd been around, and probably my best experience was when we came home to my grandmother's, who lived in Oceaner. We would go to the Oceaner Methodist Church, and those were fond memories. Those were better. So as I grew up and Michelle and I got married, we decided we wanted to go to church. So we went to the Methodist Church over town here, and we're pretty active and involved there. But there was a lack of being fed there, and I'm not going to blame that on the church. I'm going to there's a responsibility that each person has to feed themselves as well as be fed. And you have to have a hunger for it. And I just think we weren't there yet at that point in our life. And, we attended for a good many years. And then, we drifted away from the church. And we're raising our kids. And for me in my life, I don't have that date that I can mark down either that says when I accepted Christ as my Savior. But he's always been in my life. He was always a real presence. I always thought about God. I always I would pray when I was in trouble, that kind of thing. I always knew God was there, and I always knew he was real. I just wasn't practicing. I just wasn't trying to grow in my faith. And so we'll fast forward to July of 2008. And in July of 2008, I had an accident, and I was burnt. And ended up in Pittsburgh in the hospital at the burn unit. And I knew the moment that I got burned, I had some training in burns. And when I got up off the ground, I was on fire, and I did the stop, drop, and roll, and still had fire, and I put it out with my hands, and I looked at my arms, and I knew by the color of it was third degree. And I remember my buddy with his phone, I tease him all the time because he pulled his phone out and he said, "I'm going to call 911, but I don't think he could remember the number. He was so worked up. He was just, and I said, I told him no. I said, "We're going to the hospital. Get in your truck. We're going."
Did you know how much of your body was burned at that time?
No, all I knew was my arms at that point. And so we go to the Clearfield Hospital, and then they send me to Pittsburgh to the West Penn Burn Unit. That was on a Friday night. So they got me stabilized, and then they said they wanted to do the surgery on Monday morning. They were going to do skin grafts. Well, Saturday night, my wife's sitting in the room beside me, and she touches my fingers, and she says, your fingers are ice cold. Something's wrong. And she runs out to the nurse's station, and in a matter of 2 minutes, there was a doctor standing beside my bed, and he said, "I'm going to have to cut your arms." He said, "Your arm has swollen so badly that it's cut the circulation off to your hand." And I said, "Okay, when are you going to do that?" He said, "Right now." He said, "We're going to do it right here where you're laying," because he said, it's minutes. We don't have time to waste. So they brought in a cart, and they cut me from my elbow to my wrist, inside and outside, both sides, to let the blood flow through. And then they wrapped me back up. That was probably a moment then that I realized, okay, this is worse than I thought it was. I knew it was bad, but I didn't think I was going to end up losing a limb or anything. And they had me bandaged, had my arms strapped to boards. So I'm laying on the bed like this, locked straight out, so I can't see them. I can't see the extent of the damage. So then your mind starts working. What's going to happen? I wake up the next morning, and I'm laying there in the bed, and 100 things are going through my head, and I'm just like, what if I can't work? Who's going to feed my family? Who's going to make the house payment? Who's going to, and I got all these things going through my head, kind of panicking. And I don't know if you've ever been in a unit like that before, but they're noisy. There's always stuff going on. Everything's an emergency all the time. They're rushing around, and it's just, you hear a lot of noises. And I'm laying there in that bed, and I looked out the window, and everything went silent. I mean, it was like I could not hear. It was that quiet. And in that moment, God lifted me up, and he said, "I got this. You're going to be okay. It's going to be fine." And I can remember, I told these guys the other night, I can remember scooching up in the bed like that, and I said, "Okay, let's do this." And from that point forward, I mean, it was head down, let's get this together. And there were tough times. I mean, I can remember being at therapy. When I got to therapy, I couldn't bend my arms because the skin grafts had adhered to my muscles, and I couldn't stretch my arms out. And I remember getting there for the first time, and I sat down at a table, and there was a girl by the name of Kate Pino. I'll never forget her forever. But she sat down across the table from me, and she said, "We're going to talk before we do anything." And I said, "Okay." And she looked me right in the eye, and she said, "We have never worked on a patient with the extensive injuries that you have." And she grabbed my hand, and she looked me in the eye, and she said, "But I promise you, you're going to get what you need here today." And all I could think was, God's working. You know, he's working. He put her here because she's what I needed right now. And they literally had to, she had to use her, she used her thumbs and tore that skin loose from the muscles that were on my arms. We did that for 2 weeks. And there were times that I left there and I couldn't walk. I'd have to sit for an hour or 45 minutes or an hour just to get my strength back because the pain was so bad. And she'd always tell me, she'd say, you tell me when it's too much. And I'd tell her the same thing every time. I'd say, don't worry about me. Just make my hands work. She still, if I see her today, she'll tease me because I told her I needed to be able to shoot my bow. That's what I wanted to do. But it was through that process of healing and growing, I just felt his presence. I felt God's presence in that the whole time. And I had left out a part that I should have told earlier, but my brother had went through a divorce, and he came here as part of that. He was trying to get through it, and it was a rough time for him, and he came here to this church. So we came to the church to support him. I mean, we came in that time when he was struggling, and when I got here, then, of course, then he went about his way, and we kind of quit coming, and Steve used to see me over town all the time, and, hey, how you doing? Good. And he'd say, where are you going to church now? And I'd go, pick a stone, you know. And that went on for a little while, and he says he's not persistent, but he really is. But anyhow, when I come home from the hospital, I was home a short while, and Steve called me. And he said, hey, he said, Jim Bell just called me and told me that you were burned. I didn't know about your accident. He says, can I come visit you? And I said, absolutely. So he came in through the door, and I looked at him, and I said, I knew you were coming. He said, excuse me? I said, I knew you were coming. I said, you know, I just felt like he was that link that, you know, to move me forward. So we've been coming ever since, and it's been a growing process. I've grown so much from the people of this church. I've grown, you know, so much from Steve and Laurel and just everybody sitting here. I mean, it's been a massive support. And Steve's asked me a number of times, but when was that moment? When do you think that moment was? And I never have an answer, but I guess the right answer for that is it was July the 18th, or it'd be the 20th. July the 19th, or no, it would be the 20th, Sunday. July the 20th, in that room, is when, even though I always believed that God was in my life and he was there, that was the moment that I moved forward. So if I'm going to hang on a date, it's going to be July the 20th of 2008.
Cool. So what phrases stood out to you guys?
I think it was right off the bat when you said the seed was planted.
Yeah.
And I think the seed is planted in all our lives.
Yeah.
And I'm so thankful for the older people who have taught me.
Amen.
And put the seed in our lives.
Amen.
To for God to be there each and every day.
Yeah.
I could remember as a kid going into the bathroom and seeing my grandfather's Bible sitting on a shelf in there all the time. You know, it was always kept there.
Dave, didn't somebody deliver a Bible to you in the hospital?
Yeah. Well, actually, it was at home.
Okay.
Yeah. They brought me a. I was at home, but you and I had talked. You know, I was looking for other ways to learn things, and Sarah and I were talking at home one day, and we were just. She was asking me questions. You know, about what she says. I read the Bible and I just don't understand. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. And it was. I don't remember. It was the same day or maybe the next day. But some friends of ours that have moved away now, Kate and Greg Kiefer. Came with the NIV study Bible and showed up at our house, you know, within, it was either the same day or the day after.
Yeah,
you know?
And I remember Sarah looked at you like, wow.
Whoa. She's like, whoa, Dad, we were just talking about that. Yeah.
That's great. Guys, you have anything else you want to add to this?
Just to say that you can see that all of us came in different ways and different circumstances brought us to a relationship with Jesus. And if sometimes, you know, we look at people and we say, you know, they've been Christians all their lives and their lives have been perfect or whatever. And that's so far from the truth. And sometimes I think the enemy of our soul would like to try to confuse us with that and think that somehow we won't measure up. But everybody measures up. Jesus wants to have a relationship with everyone.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like an exclusive club.
Yeah.
And all you have to do is surrender to him.
And I would just say that when we are faced with a decision as elders, as leaders of this church, we recognize that because our five stories are different with a common thread of Christ, that is the same approach we make when anytime we have to make a decision. Anytime when we have to pray through something on the direction of this church, we pray through and think, okay, what do you want out of this, Jesus? Because it's no longer Jeff's decision or Dave's. We've had to submit to that in our own lives, just as we have to submit that as decision makers as well.
And if you think about it and you look in the Bible, God's done amazing things through broken people. Mm-hmm. And we're all broken. Mm-hmm. And there's something amazing in your life that God has for you.
Amen.
It's just a matter of finding it and doing it, being willing.
Amen. What I want to say is, you know, we talked a lot about what was your moment? And there's some good to be brought forth from thinking that way. But I guess the real question and a better question is, are you trusting in Jesus? Are you trusting in His death on the cross to pay for your sins? And if your answer is, I'm not sure, then why not? Why not turn to Him and say, God, I've sinned, and I just need help. Lift me up. Forgive me. Give me what you have for me. And He does that.